Good morning again. I don't think I introduced myself before. If you're new here, my name is Colin Campbell. I'm a pastoral intern here. And we are pastors, Bruce Chick and Spencer Vaughn. Spencer's on his way back right now, I think, from vacation. And Bruce is taking vacation this week and then be gone next Sunday as well. So this is kind of unprecedented for 3 weeks in a row for pastors to be gone. But we are privileged this morning to have Adam Campbell come from Fredericksburg, the Mercy Hill Community Church, to preach for us. Adam and his wife helped part of that church plant in 2009. And I've already gotten this question this morning, so probably I'll just say it right out. I don't know how we're related, but we are related. Somewhere in Scotland, we're related. So, but I can call him my brother anyway, and that's a privilege because of Jesus. But we're glad to have him. Him and his wife, Em, they have two children, and they brought them this morning, or he did. Mm-hmm. Your wife just gets the house to herself.
Gets the house to herself, sort of. We have family visiting this weekend coming in, so she's,
great.
Yeah, half the family split up.
So. Okay.
Which sounds more dysfunctional than it is. It's a happy split up. So.
I know what that's like. That's it's a good. Sometimes it works out well. So anyway, right. Adam, come forward, and we are excited to hear from you this morning. And I think particularly, I know you see the title and the text. I don't know exactly what he's going to say, but I think it's a healthy reminder to us as we think about the events that we have as a church, that what we're passionate about, the bridge course coming this fall, we want to be about the kingdom of God and his purposes. And so I think Adam is going to help a helpful reminder for us this morning. So thank you, Adam.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. It really is my joy and really do count it as a privilege to be here. And I really do just love this church and know Bruce and Spencer and Colin, and we'll just kind of share stories of what's going on in church. And so really do feel just a common heart with y'all and so grateful for y'all. And I really do feel a sense of privilege to be here. And I'm from Fred and Don Wendelmeyer Sending Church, and many of you would know the Wendelmeyers who have been in Thailand for the last 13 months. And I just want to thank you personally for all the support you've given them and your prayers financially. Many of you have supported them. And as a church, I know you guys have supported them, and they wouldn't be here. They wouldn't be there without the support of churches like yours. So just thank you personally for the role you've played in sending them. And I miss them, but I'm glad they're there. And thanks for your role and just making it all happen. If you could go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And I'm a guy who I don't watch a lot of TV, and the only kind of TV I usually watch is sports. But I do like the History Channel. And one of the things that on the History Channel that I enjoy is sort of obviously there's the big events and they cover all those, but there's these little just sort of, at least to me, you know, who sort of, I like history, but I'm not, you know, sort of an expert in it. It's just, there's a lot of little moments that sort of seem lost to history that you'll kind of hear about and you just find out about. And it's like, oh, I didn't know this, but this is actually, you know, one of those cool moments. And one such event that sort of seems to be lost to history is an event called the Cano Mano War. And it took place in the early 1900s, and it was between Canada and the United States over an 80-mile piece of sort of Maine and the border of Maine and sort of the coastline. What would, for the U.S. perspective, we would say Maine and part of the U.S., but Canada was claiming it for their own. And most people have not heard of the Cano Mano War, and probably most of you haven't heard of it. And part of the there's a lot of reasons. There was not a lot of lives lost in the conflict, and ultimately, things just sort of stayed the way they were, and Maine stayed with where it was. And there was a declaration of war. But if you think about sort of our relationship with Canada today, there's good relations. And so for the most part, this seems to be one of these moments that just a small blip on the radar screen. And so that's some of the reasons it's not well known. And the other reason it's not well known is it's because it's a war I just completely made up to fool my little brother. So back in high school, he had to do a report on sort of a historical event. And so I just thought, oh, this will be good. So I made up this war, and he's kind of like not buying the Cano Mano War. It sounds, you know, like not the most well-conceived name for a war. And so I'm like going in and like, no, it's real. Look. And I'd like type a report and like hand this, you know, and I'm getting it. And then my friends would come over and like, you know about the Cano Mano War. And they'd be like, yes, we do know about the Cano, you know. And so it was just one of those things. And sort of the more he disbelieved it, like the more like sort of I would go out there and the more incredulous I would get and the more like, no, you've got to believe me. And I remember like trying to like tweak the encyclopedia. So encyclopedias, for those younger than me, are books that used to be the authority on certain subjects, and you'd go and you'd find the subject. And so I'd put like an entry in and like wedged it in and all this kind of stuff. And so the more like he just got defensive about it, the bigger it got, the more absurd it got. And so all this kind of stuff. And so we'll kind of talk about it today. That it's one of our stories between each other, the Cano Man of War and how far I went. But I remember him talking like, what was your motive in doing all this? Like, why would you do this? And it was just, well, I just wanted to embarrass you. I mean, that was my only reason. I wanted you to hand in this paper and it would be a good moment for me. And there was something that was both sort of flattering to him about this, but then more just sad than anything that I'd go to all this length to sort of embarrass him in front of his teacher. And, you know, we live in a world, right, where we often have to discern the motives of people trying to get us to do something. We often find that we live in a world cynical of what people are telling us, that we have what's in it for you or what's the hidden fee or on and on. And for my brother's case, he had to disbelieve many things I told him from then on, just because there was a sense of, you know, you're just trying to embarrass me with this information. What's your motive? But I think this morning we get to a motive of God that, and his effort to reconcile sinners to himself, that when we see in Scripture is, it's amazing. I think it's surprising, but it's one that can't be made up. It's one that cannot be exaggerated. And I think it's something that I think as Christians, we can all know it's there. But I think when we study Scripture more and more, I think we begin to realize, at least it did for me, I didn't realize how big this motive was and how not just big it was in the heart of God, but how transformative it should be in my own life as well. So this morning we want to look at God's heart for the lost. The main theme we're going to be looking at this morning is heaven delights when a sinner finds life. Heaven delights when a sinner finds life. What we're going to do is we're going to be looking at Luke 15 this morning. We're going to be primarily concentrating in verses 8 through 10. So verse 8 through 10 is the passage we'll be dealing this morning. But it's part of 8 through 10 is part of a bigger narrative of three stories that are all tied together. And sort of the three stories also tell one overarching story. And so since the three are interwoven, I wanted to read all three. But then we'll kind of study verses 8 through 10 more in particular. So let's read the entire chapter of Luke chapter 15. And as we do, just listen to this theme of heaven delighting when a sinner finds life. So Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And he had spent everything. A severe famine rose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him." Verse 21. And the son said to the father, Father, "I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his older brother was in the field, and he came And as he came, he drew near the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come back and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who had devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Again, the main theme we're going to look at this morning is heaven delights when a sinner finds life. Let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, would you accomplish what I cannot accomplish, Lord, what any of us on our own cannot just accomplish, that we cannot just choose to have happen. And Lord, if that is by your Holy Spirit, would you bring conviction? Would you bring encouragement? Lord, would you remind us of our own stories, our own testimonies, that time when we were lost and you came and you found us? And Lord, would that lead to a compassion on our hearts, a movement on our hearts, a desire in our hearts to see others, men and women who are lost, who are far off, who are wandering away. Lord, would that lead to just us desiring to go and to call out and to be part of your rescue plan for their lives? So Lord, I pray you would bring conviction where necessary. I pray you would bring encouragement where necessary. But Lord, I pray that Sovereign Grace Community Church would be faithful to take steps forward in putting on your heart for the lost. And putting on your heart, and then out of that heart proclaiming the good news to this community, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, 3 points we're going to be looking at this morning, and point number one is the seeker. So in Luke, there's this theme all through the first 15 chapters of Jesus doing things in unexpected ways and sort of reversing things and flipping things around. And so Jesus, though he had been long promised, he had been long prophesied, was not who they were expecting. He was not the Messiah that they were expecting him to be like. And so one of the things that sort of surprised them about Jesus, and one of the things that they did not like about Jesus, was that he was not impressed by those who called themselves righteous. He was not impressed by the leaders of their day. He was not impressed by sort of what impresses man. But rather he came, and we see this here, he came for children, he came for women, he came for the outcasts, he came for the sick and for the poor, he came for the powerless. And so this is good news if you're in that camp, but if you're the self-proclaimed righteous or important or powerful in your day, this would be not the best of news. And so what happens is there's this growing tension between both the governmental leaders and the religious leaders, and there's this growing tension that's taking place. And as we come to verses or chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we see this tension emerging more and more. And so sinners are surrounding Jesus Christ. The outcasts of societies are surrounding Jesus Christ, and the Pharisees are grumbling. And they say that this man lets sinners eat with him. Now, this is not commendation, right? You probably all know this, that this is not sort of, hey, he lets anybody eat with him, this is great. No, this is they're not just happen to be noting this incidentally. This is charging him. This is an accusation of how could he allow sinners to eat with him? This is those we are above, and yet he eats with them. How could one who calls himself holy eat with those who are sinners in this day? And so what we have is this growing tension, and Jesus is clearly not just sort of teaching, but he's associating, he's friends, right? This is his sort of, he's walking out life with the outcasts of society and with those who are sinful in society. And so the question is, how does this happen? And Jesus, kind of hearing their charge and knowing their charge, is going to answer, this is why this happens. And so to state the obvious, but I think the important, in this chapter, God is personified by three different characters. He's personified by a shepherd finding a sheep, a woman finding a coin, and a father faithfully loving a son. And as we think of, as we talk of these characters, we aren't simply to think of a woman in a house 2,000 years ago, but we are meant to sort of be drawn into the fact that this is what God does for real people, that this woman is like God, that the heart she displays is reflective of the, of God's real heart, his heart for real people and for actual sinners. And in verse chapter 8, the woman has a coin. And it's lost. And the picture is when this coin is lost, that her whole world turns upside down, right? I'm not sure what else for this woman was on the docket for that day. I'm not sure whether she had work or sort of going to mark, whatever else was in her world is stopped because this coin is lost. It is her coin and she must get it back. Now she has other coins, just as the shepherd had other sheep and the man had other children, but we don't know. Maybe this woman may have still had earning power. We have no idea sort of the woman's financial situation. We're not given any reason to think sort of to lose one would cause financial ruin. It's not the picture we have here. What we have is this is her coin. It's lost and she had to get it. So she gets the lamp and she sweeps the house. And the scene here of this woman in her house is this is just an all-out search. This is furniture moving. This is, you know, step by step and moving slowly till she sees it. She is, you know, every square inch of the house is being explored and uncovered and unpacked, that she is seeking diligently. My children who are here this morning are 9 and 6. And I don't know if I'm the only parent who does this, but there are times when I'll be like, hey, go downstairs and look for something and go down. And 30 seconds later, they'll come up and they won't have it in their hands. And they'll just like, we looked everywhere for it and we don't have it, you know, and there's sort of this. How could you, like, it was less than 30 seconds. You walk downstairs and look real quick and came back up. And I don't think this is a thorough search you're conducting. So go back down. And I've sort of had searches recently where I'll walk into a room and forget why I'm going in to look for something. And I'm like, what am I looking for? And so there's those kinds of searches, right? And just to be clear, this is not this type of search by this woman. This is not, oh, I'll kind of give it a quick glance and see if I can find it. This is not, oh, right, the coin. All right, I need to go get. No, this isn't even, all right, well, I'm going to give it a good effort for 20 minutes, but then I've just got other things I need to get done today. This is seeking diligently until she finds it. The image here is that she will not stop until the job is done, that there is no breaks, that there is no moving on to other matters of the day. She is searching and searching and searching. I have a friend who I was playing football with a couple of years ago, and we were just out, kind of out, and he, during the course of the game, his wedding ring came off and he lost his wedding ring. And so it was just somewhere in the field. And so game stops and we're looking for the ring, and, you know, he's down on hands and knees, kind of looking and retracing all the steps and doing all this kind of stuff. And you can imagine, I mean, it's his wedding ring, and he did not want to lose the wedding ring. So we're all stopping and looking for it. But, you know, this will sound selfish because it is. It was not our wedding ring. And so, like, eventually, like, we sort of lost sort of the search. The search party started, like, one by one, started going home. And, you know, oh, yeah, I got to go home. I got to get there. You know, and so one by one, like, all the people left. But my friend Steven stayed there and he was searching, and the next day he saw him and it's like, you know, we were happy that he found it. But there was just this like, well, how long would you have looked? And there was just like, he had just had this like, I was looking until I got the ring. Like, I wasn't leaving and going home until I had the ring. And that's the picture we have here, is that this woman will stop at nothing until it is claimed. And when it is found, there's a party, there's a celebration. We're going to talk more about this, but there is pure joy in finding the coin. There is not just joy for her, there's a community celebration that happens when she finds the coin. That this is not sort of a quiet, contented satisfaction, but joy erupts in her and in those that love her. And we see the same response and similar language in the other stories, that there's just a joy when it's found in all three stories. And if you think of the shepherd who finds the sheep, it's the same language. This shepherd is going after this sheep until it is found. This is God will stop at nothing until he finds what he is looking for. And the seeker loves what he searches for. The seeker will stop at nothing until it is found. It is for the seeker's joy that all this search happens. And when we think of God, the God who seeks after those who are lost and distant and far off from God, we need to recognize something else too, that this is not some new idea by God, that this didn't start with Jesus and Jesus sort of like, oh, OK, like we're now going to start looking for the lost. No, this is the eternal plan of God, is to save those who are lost. From Genesis 3, when after Adam and Eve fell, his first promise was, I'm going to send someone and I'm going to crush the serpent and I'm going to win you back and I'm going to go and look. I'm going to go and search and find sinners. The entire book is God's pursuit of sinners. He seeks after Abraham when Abraham wasn't seeking after him. Abraham was a moon worshiper and he saved him. And he did so for saint after saint after saint. He runs after them and he gets them. That didn't begin with Jesus. That resulted in the coming of Jesus. This is the heart of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. His heart for all time is to seek the lost, and nothing will stop him. So heaven delights when a sinner finds life. Point number two I want to look at is the sought. The sought. When I was about 10 years old, I got lost at the beach. So we went to go to Rehoboth Beach every year growing up. And so we were at the beach and I was kind of coming out of the water and didn't have my bearings straight. And just I didn't see the towel where my family was at. And so from about 5 seconds, right, if you've ever been lost, I went from having a lot of fun to sort of this panicked feeling and all this kind of stuff. And so I knew to get an adult. So I got an adult, and within a minute, the adult found them, because my parents knew where I was the whole time. So I didn't see them, and there was this panic. But I wasn't really lost. I just thought I was. But even in that being lost, I was scared. And if you've ever been as lost as a kid, or more frightening, if you've been on the parent side of that, you know, there's a panic in being lost. And a lot of times when we think of being lost, there's a certain panic with it. But that's only if you're a certain type of lost. You see, that's if you're lost, then you know you're lost. But you see, there's also a category of there's lost and you have no idea what you are. You're fine just going the way you are. Like you, in the age of GPS, it's hard. You can be driving down the wrong road. You can be making yourself lost and you can have no idea you're going the wrong way. And I would say there's lost and you don't even know you're lost. And I would say for the coin has no idea it's lost. The coin has no idea a search is underway. Why does the coin have no idea a search is underway? Well, hopefully it's obvious, because it's a dead piece. It's a piece of metal. It's a dead, lifeless coin. It's not having a lot of stuff going on here. It's not the coin is not joining the search to find itself. It's not hope. It's not like, oh, boy, the woman. OK, I need to get back to her. Let me try to shimmy in the light and hopefully that'll reflect off something and create a glimmer. This is not sort of the lost of, I'll look for you, you look for me, and we'll sort of meet in the middle. No, this is. The coin is unaware that completely for its sake, an entire house is being turned upside down. All the action in this story is being done by the woman. All the looking and all the sweeping and all the concern, all the calling, every bit of it is her and her heart to find that coin. And this coin, this is her coin, and she will not rest till she have it. Now, this coin is treasured and it's desired and it's loved, but the coin is also lost and unaware. Other coins are secure, but her one is missing, and she does all the looking. Now, the coin has value for sure, right? It's a coin. But, you know, if the woman never finds the coin, all of its potential value just vanishes. It will never be spent or saved or used for the purpose one has for a coin. It will lie there unclaimed and useless unless it is found by its owner. So I think This picture is intentional, because I think we should look at the coin and we should be amazed and see how much worth it has to the woman, that she is doing all this to find one coin is remarkable. But I think the image is intentional in this, that this coin is useless in the search. It's unaware of its lostness. It's never going to be found, because it did some of the work to find the woman. No, without the woman, this coin will be lost forever. So usually when we think of lost, we tend to think that they're looking to be found and someone's looking for them, right? Kids at the park. OK, I need to look for mom and dad. This is not the case here. Now, let's say broader. This is not the case between the sinner and God. When it comes between sinners and God, one seeks and one is sought every single time. You know, there's moments when sort of our just sort of our self-perception changes in like one moment, or at least some part of our self-perception changes in one moment. About two years ago now, we had at our house, we had a water line break. So like the main water line broke. And so we had to don't ever break your water line, by the way. Just a little word of advice. It's a lot of work and a lot of money. But because our water line broke, I had to do basically a lot of digging in the yard. And so I'm doing all this digging. And it was 2 years ago in August. So it's sort of like the weather now. It was hot and sweaty. So I'd be out there day after day and just, you know, drenched in sweat and all this kind of stuff. And it's all to say, I was out there one day and just coated with sweat, and this neighbor girl comes up, and she's about 10 years old, and she's, you know, wondering what we're doing, and then she was like, so, and somehow, like, she was, I don't know how we got on this topic, but she's like, so, when you're done, will Mrs. Campbell make you take a shower? And it was like, well, I mean, I want to take a shower, but, you know, I need to take a shower. She's like, when you take a shower, do you have to shampoo your hair? And so I'm thinking, so my answer will kind of help you see that it's not the most, it's kind of a foolish response. I was like, oh yeah, no, adults need to use shampoo too. Like, that's not just a kid thing. She's like, oh no, I know adults need to use shampoo. Do you need to use shampoo? And as in that, like, well, yeah, I mean, I use shampoo. And she's like, oh, but just like a drop, right? I mean, you can't need more than a drop. And I was like, yeah, no, I use shampoo, Ryan. Let's just move on. I need to keep the, you know, it was one of these moments. And I had like this sense of like, okay, I know I'm thinning up top, but all of a sudden it's like, I'm just bald now. Whatever it is to go from like, I'm losing my hair to now my hair is gone. That sort of all hit me in one moment. You know, I think sometimes we need sort of reality to sort of hit us in the face to have the accurate self-perception. And if you're here this morning and you think, you know, I hear what you're saying, and the Bible, that's fine, but, you know, Bible's cool, but I'm fine in my own way. You know, like, Jesus, or God doesn't need to come get me. I'll find my way to him. Or sort of you think in your own mind that you've worked out some deal with God, like as if we're two equal parties, and you know what, God, you're going to bend a little bit and I'll bend a little bit and we're going to be fine at the end of the day. Then I would just say, then you need a major dose of your self-perception being changed. See, you're not, if that's sort of your thought coming in, then listen, here's ready. You're not just a little lost, or you just don't need a little help. No, you're in that scary position where you're lost and you have no idea. Because here's the reality of your sin isn't just something that can be glossed over by a holy God. Your sin makes you an enemy with God. It makes you at war with God. It means God and you are no longer on, it's cool, we'll sort of meet in the middle kind of terms, but rather because of your sin, you are at enmity with God. Now, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to rescue you, but you need to recognize how you need to be rescued by God. And you must repent and you must turn in faith to the person of Jesus Christ. And listen, God has an incredible kindness towards sinners. It's amazing when we read this story and we think of a holy God and it's an amazing fact that he has a heart for sinful men and women to be drawn in and adopted to his very own family. It's an amazing thing to read. But I will say this, if you neglect it, if you reject that, if you think you have some other way of coming to God besides the person and work of Jesus Christ, listen, if you neglect it, you cannot expect it later. One of the amazing things that I think about this story is there's this remarkable reversal in this story, because I think when you think, right, if you know the biblical storyline, if you kind of have a sense of God is holy, God is enthroned above all things, God is the one who he cannot be in the presence of sin, and man just sins and sins and sins and sins and turns away and turns away and turns away, everyone going their own way. That's sort of right. That's one of the major themes of Scripture. You would think that if you were to think, okay, there's a story in which God and sinner become reconciled, who's doing all the work? You would think, well, the sinner has to be the one doing all the work. But the amazing thing is, God is the one who, in this story, and this is the case in Scripture, God is the one who does all the work so that sinners could come to Him. Now, I say that to say, if you're here this morning, and you, even maybe you think of yourself not as lost, but, you know, in the way of just who cares about God or His way, but you think of yourself as, okay, God's going to do His part, and here's my part. I'm gonna put up all my good works. I'm gonna meet God halfway by my own self effort and my own works. And I think, okay, He's got to go some, but I'm gonna go the rest of the way. Then listen, you're missing how far off you are. There's one reason we come and we are made right with God is because God comes and rescues us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And your one means of salvation is by placing your faith in Him and trusting that what Jesus has done for you really is enough, more than all your good works, for the rest of your life combined. And it's not to say stop doing good works, but it's to say those good works will not get you any closer to meriting His favor. He loves sinners because He just loves sinners. And so He's not asking sinners to earn His favor. He's asking sinners to repent and to draw near. So heaven delights when a sinner finds life. The third point we're going to look at this morning is the celebration. The celebration. My daughter, about a year ago, got an R2-D2 backpack. So can't imagine you don't know who R2-D2 is. It's a Star Wars droid. And my daughter watched Star Wars for the first time about a year ago. And like probably about 95% of American children love Star Wars and sort of fell in love. And we're just trying to raise them nerdy in the Campbell household. And so she saw this R2-D2 backpack and she wanted it. So we sort of made the deal. We had to read 100 books. And if she would read 100 books in 2 months, she could get the R2-D2 backpack. And so this is her travel backpack and she loves it. So anyway, there's a big reward for getting 100 books in a certain amount of time. And when we hit the number, we wanted to celebrate because we were trying to really get her into reading. So it was a big deal, right, that she read the number of books, and we threw like the big party and here's your backpack and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, I think in each family, right, every family has the culture of you can kind of tell a lot about them by what they make a big deal of, right? So we wanted her to encourage to read it. So we were going to make a big deal of her reading. And some families, it's birthdays are big, or certain holidays, or sports, or grades, or serving, and on, right? You can tell a lot by the sort of what matters to the family. Well, something happens here in heaven in verse 10, and we get the sense that something is on the heart of God that's a big deal. There's something that is celebratory in heaven. That says in verse 10 that there is joy before the angels in heaven. In verse 7, there is joy in heaven. In the story of the prodigal son, it is the story of a joy in heaven. So there's joy in heaven when something takes place. There's a big deal in heaven. There's something that takes place in heaven where a party occurs. I need to note something. Heaven is, I would say, right with this line with what you think Scripture says and probably your perception coming in, that heaven seems to be a happy place. Heaven seems to be a place of pretty constant joy, right? Heaven does not strike me, and it shouldn't strike you, as a moribund place. No, heaven is happy. Heaven's not earth with, it's got the roller coaster of emotions. No, heaven is full of joy. And yet, in there, something comes along and everything stops so a celebration can occur. So whatever the picture here in this story is that whatever business is going on in heaven, everything stops and everyone gathers around and a joyful eruption takes place. And what is it that occurs when this joyful eruption takes place? It is when a sinner repents. Heaven loves when a sinner repents. You get the sense that other forms of heavenly joy just almost pale in comparison to this. When a sinner repents, just this party ensues. It says that there is joy before the angels of God, which means it's not It's not joy by the angels of God, though I suspect they're joyful too, but it sort of joys in the midst of the angels of God. It means someone else is celebrating besides the angels. I think it's imagery of God himself is celebrating. This is a celebratory moment for God when a sinner repents. It's when a sinner repents. It's the same why the woman gathers her friends. You get this picture of God gathering all around and saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the sinner that was lost." See, heaven delights when a sinner finds life. Now, you might be thinking, okay, well, the text says when a sinner repents, but I keep saying that when a sinner finds life, and I'd say, right, that's because repentance, listen, repentance, there's an element, right? Repentance is giving up something. It's turning away from something. But to repent, if you're a sinner who's repenting, repentance is not to suffer loss. Repentance is finding life. To repent is to be found. To repent is to reject death. To repent is to take off the very thing that is killing you so that you can have life. When God calls a sinner, when he finds a sinner, when he calls him to repent, he's not, when he calls him to turn away from his old life, this is not some glum exercise God is asking them to do. There is no bad news in a sinner repenting. But I think sometimes when we think about repenting, or when we sort of maybe even talk to other people about repentance, it's almost like, well, the bad news is you have to repent, but the good news is worth it. Now, repentance is a wonderful thing. It's finding life. Repentance is finding what is robbing you of something wonderful. It's giving up what is robbing you of something wonderful and finding something else more life-giving. Heaven doesn't celebrate when a sinner repentance because they like a joyless life like on earth. They celebrate because repentance allows a sinner to become alive. Repentance is worthy of celebration because life without God is ugly. And what so repentance is, there's a dying in repentance, but it's really a dying so that you can live. And repentance is worth celebrating because a sinner has worth and value in God's sight. But they will only know their worth and value when they are known in relation to God as his image bearers bought by the blood of his son. So repentance is finding life. Repentance is not primarily losing life. And heaven loves when sinners find life. You know, this, Colin was just talking about how you guys are going to be started doing the bridge course this fall and doing some things to reach out to the community. And I'm excited for y'all, and I pray that I'll be praying for y'all. I really will be, and pray that it'll be effective. And I hope there are people that as you think of reaching out to the lost, that just come to your mind and that are on your hearts and that you want to be praying for, that you want to be inviting. But, you know, as you think of these people, I want you to, as you think of them, as you think of your heart for them, as I think about my church, Mercy Hill Community Church, we have our strategy for how we're trying to reach out. We have neighborhoods we're trying to reach out to. Our family has, you know, we have a board at home. We have a whiteboard that we write the names of people we're praying for that don't know the Lord. And my brother's on there. My brother-in-law's in there. We have just different list of neighbors that are in there. And so we have both sort of we're praying for them and then what's the next thing we're going to do. And we sort of have this list. And I'm sure many of you have sort of write similar. Just here's who we're praying about. Here's what we're looking to do. And I just want to remind you, before you take another step, no step of ours preceded any of his steps. No lost person was on our hearts before they were on his hearts. So I hope this story reminds you of God's heart for those men and women who are on your heart, that it reminds you of God's heart for lost men and women. He loves when sinners find life. And he is a God who searches and searches and searches until he gets them. He moves towards them. He sent his son to redeem them. He was a God who had every reason to be opposed to them. He had every reason to be opposed to them. But instead, he celebrates when he finds one. His heart for the lost is overwhelming. And I do believe that Christ shows us God's heart here in part so that we can develop it too. We have in our home, in our backyard, we have six ducks. So we got them about 3 months ago. We got them as ducklings. So the day after they were hatched, and now we're raising them. And I do know why, but I love these ducks. Now, if you were to asked me, you know, 10, 11 years ago, Adam, do you ever think you're going to love ducks? I mean, I didn't have anything against ducks, but I didn't really have a passion to, on my weekends, build duck pens and cages and build a fencing area where it was safe for ducks and go to Tractor Supply every other week and get, you know, duck feed. It really wasn't something I was excited about. And I'll be honest, these ducks have proven to be much more expensive than I would have thought they would have been. They're finding themselves less useful than we were maybe hoping they would be. And they smell, and there's just... There's a lot of work associated with these ducks. And yet I find myself, I just absolutely love these ducks. And the reason I love these ducks is not because on my own, I'm an animal lover in particular. It's because, for whatever reason, my wife has had for just something she's wanted for her whole life was to have ducks. And so she loves these ducks. Like, she'll look out the kitchen window, and it overlooks the pen, and she'll just smile, you know, just because she loves them. And they, you know, I know all their names, but like she knows more than like she knows each of their personalities and what they're doing and sort of what traits they're displaying and what's going on. And sort of she'll go off. Like, I mean, if you have something like this in your life, like you'd almost think she's talking about our kids, right? Like the way she'll talk about them. Amy Sue's doing this and Phoebe's doing it. Like there's this sense of like she loves these ducks. And so the reason I love these ducks is one simple reason. It's because they make her really happy. And I love my wife, and I just really love what makes her happy, right? I mean, it's as simple as that. I think a disciple growing to be more like Christ and who's in love with Christ, who's in awe of Christ, will increasingly love what he loves. And he loves the lost. Now, we need to be infants in evil. I'm not saying we need to be like the lost or be, I don't care how culturally relevant we are. Of course, there's certain relationships we need to be careful with. Those things are a given, but I think so often, and I found this in my own Christian life, the longer we follow Jesus Christ, often Christians move more away from the lost or fear the lost or can view them as almost opposition in our lives as opposed to those who we are called to love and move towards and search for and pray for and witness to and be inconvenienced for. Because heaven delights when a sinner finds life, we should delight in that too. So God is the seeker, but he wants to use us in that process. So just three things in terms of application for us to consider, for you to consider as we close. So just three simple thoughts. One is that we should remember. If you read this story, listen, if you read the story and think Jesus is trying to guilt his disciples into certain action, then you're reading the story wrong. But if you read the story, and I would say if you're unaffected in some way, I think you're reading the story wrong, because you should read the story and think, wait a minute, this is my story. I was that coin. I was the one who the woman searched and searched and searched until she found. That's my story. I was lost until heaven sought me and stopped at nothing to find me. I didn't seek him. I didn't deserve him. I didn't run to him. He sought me. And he found me. I am his because he sought me. He did it all. So I think we should remember. Secondly, I'll have the worship team come up. Secondly, so we should remember, I think we should repent. I think for most of us, if not all of us, certainly for myself, here's what I'm aware of. I don't love the lost like this. I don't love the lost like I should. For some, there's probably fear. Some, there might be callousness. There might just be unbelief and thinking that God's going to work a certain way. If I'm honest, for me, it's a matter of selfishness. With few exceptions, I don't have a lot of non-Christians in my life day to day, right? So I work for a church and my office is at my house. Like there's a way in which my world is pretty small. It's honestly work to not just, you know, have casual conversation, but to really befriend non-Christians. It's inconvenient. It reflects me. It means I have to take time and I have to go to them. Honestly, if I'm riding, you know, if I'm on a plane or something like that, I'd rather read a book than have a conversation where someone's going to roll their eyes at me. I'd rather be at home with my family than chatting with my neighbors. And I really like my neighbors. I just, in my selfishness, I'd rather just stay inside. And I'd rather have superficial conversation that's comfortable than press in to where it might get vulnerable. I'm like that because in my heart I can just be really selfish at times. And so I need to repent. I need to confess that I love my flesh more than I love eternal image bearers, that every person who I know, every one of my neighbors, every one of my family members are eternal image bearers that will go to heaven or hell, and whose current life would be described by Scripture as like vapor, which is quickly fading. I need to trust that what the Word says is true, that when I repent, I really will find life. What I will find is not self-denial, but life. And so what I need to recognize is that selfishness just sucks the life out of me. It doesn't give me life. It doesn't give me what I want. No, it just sucks the life out of me. So I need to repent of being selfish. So I think for us this morning, where we don't have that heart, where we don't see this heart in our own life, I think we just need to recognize that where's the sin and repent. And as you repent, I think you'll find you're not losing life, but you're gaining life. And thirdly, I think we should rejoice. So we should remember, repent, and we should rejoice because God is in the business of seeking and saving the lost. This is good news. Listen, there will be a day where saving the lost is no longer on the agenda. But today, this is still His plan for the world. And the fact that we're still here means there's still time and He will save more. And He will use His people to do it. He could use any means He wants, and He uses His people. This is a privilege. What greater work can we participate in than helping carry out the very purposes and the plans of God made possible by the overflow of His heart? The reality is God will search and search and search until He finds those He is looking for. And so we should rejoice in the privilege we have of joining God in His great mission and His ceaseless search. This should cause us to rejoice and to go. So let's be in prayer. Let's move towards those who don't know Jesus. Let's put our sin to death as it stands in the way. And then let's watch what God does as we walk out in His heart towards the lost. Because heaven delights when a sinner finds life. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your amazing heart. Lord, amazing really. It's one of those words that doesn't capture. You had every reason to be opposed to sinners. And yet You don't just passively allow them. Lord, You search and You search and You search and You search until You find those who are lost. So I thank You for Your heart. Thank You for everyone who's a Christian here, their testimony of that's what You did in our life. Lord, now I pray that You would help us more in the coming weeks and days, and as the bridge course opens up, Lord, that day by day, Lord, we would develop that heart too, that we would take steps towards those that do not yet know You. Lord, You give us the privilege of joining Your search until You find more and more to bring into Your family, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
I remember being 7 or 8 years old and being in inner turmoil inside. And I can't explain that to you. But I knew that I needed to be fixed inside. I knew something was wrong. And Ephesians 2:1 says what was wrong. It says, Colin, you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you walked as an 8-year-old boy. And in verse 4 it says, But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And so participation in that process of God using someone else to share this good news that Adam gave us this morning. Someone shared the gospel, I heard it, and I can't tell you why, except that this says that God opened my heart And I said, I need Jesus to forgive me of my sin. And Christian, this morning, every one of you has that story. And you might not remember exactly when, but at some point it happened. And he did that great work. And that's why we sing. And if you're here this morning and you don't have that memory and you don't think that you've experienced, and maybe you have that inner turmoil and you are struggling, you're thinking, I don't know if I want to, I don't know if this is even true, I want to invite you to come down here. We're going to finish here. I'll pray and we'll be done, but the ministry team will be down here. I'll be down here. If you want to talk more about this, what does it mean to repent of my sin? What does it mean to know Jesus? Come down and let's talk. Because this is the best news ever, right? Amen. That's the best news ever. In the entire universe, there's nothing. You will never see a better deal. You'll never see anything that compares even closely to what Adam just told us. What an incredible gift that you didn't even pursue. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you. And Jesus, we thank you for coming, for pursuing at great personal cost, for pursuing and chasing and running after us. Lord, I pray that the joy of our salvation would light a fire. Lord, your Holy Spirit would descend on us that we cannot escape the joy that you want to give us when we share what you've done in our hearts with the friends around us. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us the joy and the passion to participate. As we heard just now in this message, that you would give us a desire to love what you love. Lord, give us your heart for people. You did it for us. So, Lord, I pray that we would have great joy, not as some kind of pressure, not as a guilt trip, but that we'd realize what we've been given. And it would just flow. So, Lord, we pray that you would use us greatly for your glory, that this room will fill with people who now know Jesus, who don't know him today, right now, but they will soon. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dismissed. If you'd like to come down for prayer, if I could have some prayer team folks come down as well, we'd love to pray with you.